Before I start, I think I owe you an explanation. I don't normally look like this, though it is very formal. My name is Peter Colon. I'm on staff with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, and my endeavor is to share and proclaim to the lost house of Israel that the Messiah has come, in fulfillment of what is foretold in the pages of what we call the Old Testament, and that individual is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, and that it is for the Jew and for the Gentile to believe and accept him as Savior. Now, my particular shtick in ministry is that I rather show it than tell about it. In reading the pages of the Old Testament, I think you are aware of how visual it really is, the temple, the priesthood, the entire sacrificial system. In sharing today and showing how Christ is consistent with those themes that are found in the Old Testament, many of our Jewish friends, and perhaps many Gentiles as well, find it difficult to make the connection, to see the continuity, because there is no temple today. There are no high priests or any sacrifices being made. So how then is Christ consistent with that which God had laid out, if we haven't seen it? And so one thing that the Lord had laid on my heart is that I'd rather show it. So I'll dress up, use visuals, whatever it takes, so that you can see Christ. So this morning is a little different. We're going to be talking about Robert Murray McShane, one of my favorite characters of church history. And before I actually start, I want to draw attention that there is a literature table back there that is representative of some of the literature that we produce as a mission. Please avail yourself to whatever looks of interest to you. Please take as many as you want because it's heavy to carry back. Don't worry about any of the funds this morning. Just take an envelope, take whatever's there, and you can mail in the cost at your own leisure. We're more concerned that you have it and read it and be edified, and then as well maybe equip you in your field of evangelism. So take it there. My wife, I don't know if she was introduced. There she is. Raise their hand again. I won't have you stand up. She is here. She'll be more happy to assist you back there. Do sign up for our magazine, Israel My Glory. You get a 6-month free subscription to it. I have the privilege from time to time to writing articles there. And then, Lord willing, next month, I understand my good friend and colleague and my immediate supervisor, Steve Herzig, will be here with you. And I know you'll appreciate his ministry, and he also writes regularly for the magazine. So do sign up for it, and then I know the Lord will bless. Now tonight, let me encourage you to come out. I will not be dressed like this tonight. But do come out tonight, and I'm going to share with you a message to which I'm entitled, Judea is Weeping. Why? Now one of my interests and one of my area of study and discipline is that when I go to Israel, I've studied in Israel, but when I go there in recent years, have been to do archaeological work. I dig holes. A little more than that. And so I'm able to see a lot of things that perhaps maybe is not often seen by the general public. And so I want to share with you tonight why Judea is weeping and why there is a need to proclaim the gospel to Israel. And I'm going to do this by visual. So do come out tonight. I trust you will. And so this morning, let me share with you now from Romans chapter 1. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 16. But let me read you this introduction here because it will help me to get into my character. Now, though I'm going to portray a historical character, please appreciate the fact that this is a real sermon. This is a message that was preached back in 1839. It was true then as it is true today because the Word of God is eternal. Now, the circumstances may be different in terms of the historical instances and some of the historical information that was part of McShane's experience. But the message is still the same. It is the same message that I preach, the same message that Brother Herzig preaches too, from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, about taking the gospel to the Jew first. Now, let me read you this introduction so that it will serve as a backdrop to what we're going to share this morning. In Scotland, there has been a concern for the spiritual welfare of the Jewish people for a long, long time. During the early 19th century, many godly ministers anticipated that one day God would just pour out His Spirit and that the church would stretch out its hands to reach the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles. Now in 1839, the Church of Scotland formed a special committee to collect information on how best to reach the Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A delegation of four ministers was sent on what became known as a mission of inquiry. It's a fascinating book if you get a hold of it. And this mission of inquiry, these four ministers were sent to the Middle East and to Europe. Now one of them, one of those delegates, was a young pastor from a small church in Dundee, Scotland. His name was Robert Murray McShane. Now before he left, he wrote in his journal, and I quote, "To seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel is an object very near to my heart. Such an enterprise may probably draw down unspeakable blessings on the church according to the promise as found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Now it was an adventure. On their journey, they were attacked by robbers, quarantined due to the plague, persecuted by governing authorities, and they were even set upon by various religious leaders. But through it all, they managed to pass out thousands and thousands of tracts and Bibles and to talk to many people and even on many occasions to speak and preach in synagogues. Now in their absence, God poured out His Spirit of refreshment upon McShane's small church back at home. Many people were saved and many rededicated themselves to the cause of Christ and His work. And God was faithful to keep His promise that He who blesses those who bless Israel, God will bless. McShane wrote this in his journal, "I feel convinced that if we pray that the world may be saved in God's way, we will seek the good of the Jewish people, and the more we do so, the happier we're going to be in our souls." A few years later, after their return, the first missionary from the Church of Scotland was sent to a city called Jassy. That's somewhere very near the border of Romania. From that ministry came a notable Jewish believer by the name of Alfred Edersheim. I don't know if you're familiar with his great, wonderful works on the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. Alfred Edersheim. Another individual was Adolf Sapphire, who wrote great tracts and great commentaries on the Word of God. Now, through the circumstances are different today than in McShane's day, this message that he preached when he got home on November 17th, that Sunday, when he preached, still has applications for today. And so the message that he preached on November 17th, based on Romans 1:16, our duty to Israel, is what I will share with you right now. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, most people are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The wise are ashamed of it because it calls men to believe and not to argue. The prominent are ashamed of it because it brings all into one body. The rich are ashamed of it because it is to be had without money and without price. And even the lighthearted are ashamed of it. Why? Because they fear it would destroy all their merriment. And so, indeed, the good news of the glorious Son of God, having come into this world as an insurance for all sinners, is despised, uncared for. Men indeed are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But who aren't? A small company whose heart the Spirit of God has touched. They were once like the unbelieving world and of it. However, He awakened them to see their sin and their misery, and that Christ alone was their refuge, so that now they cry out, "None but Christ, none but Christ, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ." He is precious to their hearts. He lives there, and He is often on their lips. He is praised in their families and in their homes, and they would gladly proclaim to all the world that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, dear friends, let me ask you, is this your experience? Have you received the gospel not just in word only, but in power? Has the power of God been put forth upon your soul along with His word? Then these words are yours, that you should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now in the text there is one distinct feature which I want to draw attention. Paul glories in the gospel as the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, from which I draw this morning's doctrine, that the gospel should be preached first to the Jewish people. And there are reasons for this. First, because judgment will begin first with them. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, we read basically that it says, indignation and wrath to the Jew first. It is an awful thought that the Jewish people will be the first to stand forward at the bar of God to be judged when the great white throne is set and he sits down upon it, and whose face the heavens and the earth shall flee away. And when the dead, small and great, stand before God, and then the books are open and are judged out of those things that are written in the books. Isn't it not a striking thought that poor, blinded Israel will be the first to stand in judgment before God? Isn't it enough to make the most careless among you to pause and to consider that this indignation and wrath shall first come upon the Jewish people? That their faces will be gathered a deeper paleness, their knees knocked more against each other, and their hearts will die more than other. And you may ask, why is this? Because they have more light than other people. God chose them out of the world to be His witnesses. Every prophet was sent first to them. Every evangelist and apostle had a message for them. And yes, even our beloved Messiah came first to them. The Word of God is still addressed to them. They still have it pure and uncorrupt in their hands. And yet they have sinned against all this light and against all this love. Is it not this a reason then why the gospel should first be preached to the Jewish people? They are ready to perish more dreadful than other men. The cloud of indignation and wrath that is even now gathering above the lost will break first upon the head of guilty, unhappy, unbelieving Israel. I'm sure you are aware that in a hospital, the compassionate physician runs first to the bed where the sick man lies nearest to death. When a ship is sinking and the courageous crew have left the shore to save the sinking crew, do they not stretch out their hand first to those who are most likely to perish beneath the waves? And should we not act in the same manner for Israel? For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel should be preached first to the Jewish people because judgment will begin with them. Second, it is like God to care first for them. As you know, the chief glory and the joy of a soul is to be like God. You will remember that this was the glory and the condition in which Adam was created. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, said our Lord. His understanding was without cloud. He saw in some measure as God sees. He will flow in the same channel with God's will, his affections fastened on the same affections which God sets his affections on. However, when man fell, we lost all this, and we had become children of the devil and not children of God. But when a lost soul, as you know, is brought to Christ and receives the Spirit of God, he puts off the old man, and he puts on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and in true holiness. It is therefore our true joy in this world to be like God. Too many rest simply in the joy of just simply being forgiven. However, our truest joy is to be like Him. Now, what I wish to insist upon at present is that we should be like God even in those things which are exceptional. We should be like Him in understanding, in will, in holiness, and even in His exceptional love. Now, the whole of Scripture shows that God has an exceptional love for Israel. You will remember when the Jewish people were in Egypt, sorely oppressed by their taskmasters, that God heard their cry, and He appeared to Moses, and He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. and I have heard their cry, for I know their sorrows. And again, when God brought them through the wilderness, Moses tells us that God said that the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, but because you were what? The smallest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. That was what it took. Strange, sovereign, most exceptional love. He loved them simply because he loved them. Therefore, should we not be like God in this rather exceptional attachment? Should we not give them the same place in our hearts which God gives them in his heart? Shall we be ashamed to cherish the same affections which our Heavenly Father cherishes? Shall we be ashamed to be different from the world and like God in this exceptional love for captive Israel? Now the simple question for each of you and for our beloved church. Should we not share with God in this exceptional affection for Israel? If we are filled with the Spirit of God, should we not love as He loves? Should we not engrave Israel upon the palms of our hands and resolve that through our mercy they may obtain mercy? The gospel should be preached first to the Jewish people because judgment will begin first with them. And then it is like God to care first for them. But you know, there's a third reason. There is an unusual access to them. In almost all the countries that we had visited, this fact is quite remarkable. Indeed, in many of the places, it seems as if the only door left open to the Christian missionary was the door of preaching to the Jewish people. You know, we spent a lot of time in Tuscany, the freest state in all of Italy. There you did not preach the gospel to the Roman Catholic population. Oh, no. The moment you give a tract or a Bible, it is carried to the priest, and by the priest to the government, and immediate banishment is the result. But you know that the door is open to the Jewish people? No man cares for their souls, and therefore we may carry the gospel to them freely. The same thing we found when we were in Egypt and in Palestine. You dare not preach the gospel to those deceived followers of Muhammad, but you may stand in the open marketplace and preach the gospel to the Jewish people, nobody forbidding you. We visited every town in the Holy Land where Jewish people are found. In Jerusalem and Hebron, we spoke to them all the words of this life. In Sakkar, we reasoned with them in the synagogue and in the open bazaars. In Haifa, at the foot of Carmel, we met with them in the synagogue. In Sidon also, we spoke freely to them of Jesus. In Tyre, we first visited them in the synagogue and in the home of the rabbi. And then they returned our visit. We had laid down in the Khan because of the intense heat of the midday. They came to us in crowds. The Hebrew Bible was produced and passage after passage was explained. None making us afraid. In Safed, in Tiberias, and even in Acre, we had the same freedom. There is indeed perfect liberty in the Holy Land to carry the gospel to the Jewish people. In Constantinople, if you were to preach to the Turks, as some have tried, banishment is the consequence. But to the Jewish people, you may carry the message. In Wallachia and Moldavia, the smallest attempt to convert a Greek would draw down the instant vengeance of the Holy Synod and of the government as well. But in every town, we went freely to the Jewish people. In Bucharest, in Foxy, and Jassy, and many of the remote Wallachian hamlets, we spoke without hindrance the message to Israel. Indeed, the door is wide open. In Austria, as you know, where no missionary of any kind is allowed, still, we found the Jewish people willing to hear. In their synagogues, we also found a sanctuary open to us. And often, when they could have reported us to the authorities, they concealed that we had ever been there. In Prussia, Poland, the door is wide open to nearly 100,000 Jewish people. You dare not preach to those poor rationalistic Protestants there. This would not be allowed. But you could preach to the Jewish people. By the law of the land, every church is open to an ordained minister. And one of the missionaries there assured me that he has often preached to 400, even 500 Jewish people at a time schools for Jewish children had been raised and they were teaching the way of Christ. 12 years ago, as you know, the Jewish population would not have come near a church. Now, if these things be true, and I appeal to all of you who know of these countries, if this is not so, if the door in one direction is shut, and the door to Israel is wide open, oh, do you not think that God is saying by His providence, as well as by His word, to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Do you think for one moment that our church, knowing these things, would be guiltless if we do not obey the call? For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel should be preached first to the Jewish people because judgment would begin first with them. And then it is like God to care first for them. And indeed, there is an unusual access to them. But did you know they would also give life to a dead world? I have often thought, and perhaps maybe you have also, that a traveler passing through the countries of this world and observing the people of Israel in every land might be led to conclude, merely just from the light of his natural reason, that there is a remarkable people, that these are a remarkable people preserved for some special reason. You know, they are suitable to be the best missionaries in all the world. They have not that peculiar attachment to home and country as some of us have. They feel that they are outcasts in every land. They also are accustomed to every climate. They can be found amid the snows of Russia and beneath the burning suns of India. They also have in some measure an acquaintance with all the languages of the world, and yet they have one common language to which they can communicate with one another, the Hebrew language. Now, all these things must, I would rather think, to any intelligent traveler passing through the land, that this would have crossed their mind, that these people are peculiar and that there is some form of destiny for them. But what does the Word of God say? It says in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13, "And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." Let your hands be strong. And another passage from Micah chapter 5 verse 7, it says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon grass that tarried not for man, nor waited for the sons of men." Just as we have found among the parched hills of Judah as we travel, that as the evening dew came silently down, and gave life to every plant, making the grass to spring up and the flowers to spread abroad its wonderful fragrance, so shall Israel, when they are saved, will be a dew to a lifeless, dead world. The Bible, you know, does not say that we are to preach only to the Jewish people, but to the Jew first. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, said our Savior. If Paul be sent to the Gentiles, then let Peter be sent to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And do not just simply grant merely in the remote corners of your hearts to be given over to such a cause, but rather let it be written prominently on our hearts and even on the banners of our churches, to the Jew first, and beginning at Jerusalem. The gospel should be preached to the Jewish people first because, as I said, judgment will begin first with them. And it is just like God to care first for them, and that indeed, there is an unusual access to them, and they will give life to a dead world. But did you know, finally, the gospel should be preached to the Jewish people because there is a blessing there. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we read, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And in Psalm 122, verse 6, a passage that we often cited while we were in Israel, "Sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee." You know, we have felt this in our own souls while we were traveling, in every country that we went to. we always felt that truly there was one that was always going before us and preparing our way. You know, though we had pearls in the water, we had pearls in the wilderness, and we had pearls from sickness and from the heathen, still, the Lord delivered us from them all. And we have good reason to say, just as David had said in Psalm 119, in keeping his commandments, there is great reward. My final challenge is this. Our souls will be enriched also. And our entire church will be enriched if we would take this cause of taking the gospel to the Jewish people first and putting it in its rightful place in our affections. You know, it was once said by a missionary that had gone from our midst, who is now on his way to India. He said that if our church must not only be evangelical, but evangelistic also, if we were to expect the blessing of God. She must not only have the light, but dispense it also if she is to continue as a steward of God. Now, let me add to that rather striking statement these words. Not only are we to be evangelistic, but evangelistic as God would have us to be. And not only dispense the light in every hand, but dispense it first to Israel. Then, surely and truly, God will revive His work in the midst of the years. And our whole land shall be refreshed, just as Kilsit has been, that other city from which we live. The cobwebs of controversy shall be swept out of our sanctuaries, and the distress and all the jealousies that are so characteristic in our church will be turned into a harmony of praise. For our souls will become like a well-watered garden. The gospel should be preached first to the Jewish people, because judgment will begin first with them. And then it is like God to care first for them. And there is an unusual access to them. And indeed, they will bring life to a dead world. And there is great reward. This is our doctrine for this morning. For truly, we have a duty to Israel, and we are also debtors. When this passing world is done, when has sunk young glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking over life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Dear friends, is salvation your experience? Have you received the gospel not in word only, but in power? Has the power of God been put forth upon your soul along with His word? You who have the Word of God in your hand, and yet you're unbelieving, and you're unsaved. Think again, and consider that marvelous grace of Christ. For what we read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the more that your sins are like scarlet, and like crimson, all the more is the blood that washes white as snow free. Will you not now come to the Savior and know that marvelous, wonderful grace of Christ? This is Peter Cologne speaking to you now. That was a portion, and I do mean a portion, of a sermon preached by Robert Murray McShane, Praying McShane, a man who died at the age of 27. But a man of great prayer and has left a great impact in Christian history. A revival broke out in his hometown, in his small church, while he was away. And he attributed as part of the factor that taking the gospel to the Jews, that God poured out His Spirit. What group here could not consider that we need a revival, a stirring in one's heart? I was fascinated by the work of McShane when I came upon it, and in my travels to Israel, I tried to retrace some of his steps, and walking around the land and seeing what he saw as I looked at his journal and what he described and what he wrote, and tried to capture just a bit, just a little bit, of that sense of what God was doing in his heart. And indeed, praying for us here back at home, that God would pour His Spirit out in such a refreshment so that they would be in enthusiasm for the things of God. And when that happens, guess what? My work becomes so much easier because I don't have to appeal of taking the gospel to the Jewish people. Because you'll just do it. It will just happen. Taking the gospel to the Jews. I trust that this message will be sealed to our hearts. I know it's kind of lengthy. They did, by the way, raid their messages in those days. They didn't have the frivolous of little sidetracks and jokes and things. It was very stern. It kept everything focused. But I trust that God will bring and seal to our hearts what we've heard and said from the Word of God this morning of taking the gospel to lost people, but especially to the nation of Israel. Do avail yourself to the literature that I have back there, please. Sign up for our magazine. And then let me encourage you to come out tonight so that I can share with you why take the gospel to the Jewish people. What is the crisis? What's the problem? Aren't they saved anyway because they're Jews? I've heard that. Or maybe God's going to do something special with them anyway, because God is always doing something special with the Jews. It's us poor Gentiles that got to, you know, struggle with faith. And then eventually humble ourselves before God. The Jew doesn't have to do that. God's got a special dispensation. Oh, the Word of God doesn't say that. So come out tonight so I can share with you the crisis that indeed Judea is weeping. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father God, thank you so much for this day. A day in which collectively we're able to come out and to pray and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Father, that we can set aside the cares and the affairs and devote our full attention to sacred matters. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God, which is your revelation to us, and that we are able to read it and to appropriate it into our lives so that we can be a living testimony of a living Savior. And then especially this morning, Father, as we had focused on the nation of Israel and the people of Israel, that, Father, we would pray that indeed, to the witness, to whatever extent that you can use us, that you would bring to the remembrance of those Jewish individuals, and even, yes, the Gentiles, who yet still need to consider Christ, that you would bring and kindle in their hearts again their need for a Savior. Thank you, Father, for this congregation, for their prayers, for their acknowledgement, Father, of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, for their conviction of this truth, and for their desire, Father, to see the lost saved in the interim as we await your soon and imminent return. We ask, Father, that you would just bless, Father, those who are endeavoring to share the gospel as missionaries all throughout the world as represented through this church. And we just ask that even now they may sense the power and the strengthening and the enablement, and yes, even the liberty to speak boldly against all adversaries and against all kinds of circumstances that would hinder, but that boldly they can share and have liberty to speak forth the wonderful grace of Christ. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you for what you have done, and still with the anticipation of the blessing, as we pray this in the matchless name of the Messiah, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and who is to come again. Amen. Brother Malcolm, where art thou? Folks, I can see by the way you are dressed that you're from different provinces. This is the province of Scotland. Very formal. Brother Malcolm, I give the congregation back to you unless we are dismissed. We are dismissed. God bless you all. Thank you. If you wish to come up and talk to me, I'll be more than happy. You can touch me too. Be not afraid.